In the Bible that you have in your hand and in your lap right there, we have the message of redemption, the message of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Savior. So we have the message of salvation, redemption, however you want to view that. And so 66 books that all weave together that one central message, however it gets there. So in the New Testament that you have in your Bible, in the New Testament, we have, you know, Jesus there in person, in living color. We see him walking on the face of the earth. We get to see what he's doing. We get to see him minister. We get to watch the miracles that he does. And we get to meet him personally. Now, in the Old Testament, we find many pictures of him. The New Testament, we see the reality of him. And so when we talk about these different things, the pictures, pictures that God placed, if you will, before Jesus was brought into the world, showing us his plan of redemption was in process. I mean, you guys understand, you could even go all the way back to the book of Genesis, where God made animal skins for Adam and Eve to cover their sin. In all reality, that's kind of a picture of Jesus clear back in the Garden of Eden. And so we have these interesting pictures. Now, it has been said, I don't know who it came from, but in the Old Testament, the new is explained. And in the new, or excuse me, is contained. In the New Testament, the old is explained. Wait a minute, let me just start that all over again. In the Old Testament, the new is contained. In the old, Dan, this is going to be one of those days today, isn't it, bro? Let me read it verbatim. In the Old Testament, the new is contained. In the new, the old is explained. There we go, all right? So, at Passover, we discussed this very thing. So, types or examples of Jesus that are, if you will, hidden in the things that God has placed there. You know, God, especially the things that he gave to the Jews, okay? From inanimate things such as the tabernacle of Moses. We talked a little bit about that on Thursday night. Aaron's walking stick, even Moses' walking stick. I brought mine up here, but it's hidden way over here because I had to keep it away from these guys. They want to play with it. A walking stick, somewhat maybe similar to this one. Dave made this one for me, that Moses probably had, as what you use to take care of sheep. See that? You reach down and grab a little sheep, say, get back over here. And coyotes or wolves, ping, stay away from my little sheep, okay? And you know the little thing right here, the sheep know. You remember Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they know my voice. Actually, these were bells that would actually simulate that, you know, each shepherd had his own sound, and that would be, the sheep would know that, you know, voice. But you remember what happened with Moses' walking stick? He laid it down on the ground, turned into a serpent, pick it back up. So an interesting thing, just inanimate things, even Aaron's rod, Aaron's walking stick that was similar to this one, it budded. It's a picture of a dead object coming back to life, symbolic of the resurrection. See, so there's many different pictures that we have, even the feasts that God gave, and even the sacrifices themselves, taking care of sin, the blood of the animal, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Over and over and over, we see these things. Then we have, if you will, we'll refer to them as animate objects, things that we call a theophany. The Bible, or theologically, a Christophany. What does that mean? They are physical visitations of God to the earth before what we call the incarnation. That's just a fancy word for saying before Jesus was born in the flesh. That would be called the incarnation. So the burning bush, you remember the burning bush where Moses walks up to it. Here's a bush that is burning, not being consumed. God visiting earth, using the bush as a vehicle to speak to man. So God visiting earth in an inanimate object, okay? An animate object. So we have, the pillar of fire by day, the pillar of cloud by night. That pillar was the representation of God to the people. God visiting earth, but using this animate object, if you will, something that could be seen, something could be touched and viewed, where he visits the earth with his people and reveals himself to his people. So we have living types, if you will, living representatives, people in the Bible that are kind of pictures of Jesus. When we read and we study about Moses himself, Moses was the one that redeemed the people from Egypt, redeemed them from the world through the blood sacrifice. Moses becomes kind of, if you will, a human picture, a human type of Jesus himself. We have Joshua, who took over and he led them into the promised land. He gave them the abundant life that they were looking for. He's a picture of Jesus. King David, the prophets, and on we could go. But then there are heavenly representations, if you will, still Christophany, still a theophany, that came to earth. So whenever you read in your Bible, the angel of the Lord, that is typically a Christophany, a theophany, a picture of Jesus coming to earth before he was born as the Son of God, God visiting earth in a kind of a physical form. I'll show you one. Turn it in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 14. In Genesis 14, verse 18, I'll introduce you to one. Here's a really good one. That's why I chose this one. Genesis in verse 18, look what it says. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, which is where the Jews believe that word Jerusalem came from. This is kind of the root of that first mention of Jerusalem. He brings out bread and wine. Interesting, that becomes the two components of the Passover feast that we now use as the Lord's Supper. Interesting. And he, notice that it says, was the priest of God Most High. So Melchizedek is this interesting, mysterious guy that appears upon the scene in the book of Genesis after Abraham goes up. These kings from the north come down and they sack Sodom and Gomorrah. They take Lot, Abraham's nephew. Abraham gathers his army together. He musters them together. They go all the way up into the area of what we know as is the tribe of Dan ultimately would be. And as he goes all the way up there, in fact, many of you that have been to Israel with us, we've gone through Abraham's gate, a gate that's still in existence to this day that believes that's where he went through that gate to go rescue his nephew Lot. Comes back. He's got all of the loot, all of the bounty of Sodom and Gomorrah. He saves all of the people, the kings themselves. And as they're coming back, Abraham's got all of this wealth, the wealth of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's when he encounters Melchizedek. And we read that he gives a tithe to Melchizedek, this mysterious priest of God Most High that shows up upon the scene. And so he is a very, very interesting Christophany or theophany of Jesus coming to earth. Now you might be saying, well, Rob, now how do you get that out of one verse? Well, if you have a study Bible, it probably references you back over to the book of Hebrews. So we're going to spin around a little bit today. So now turn all the way to the other end of your book, of your Bible, to the New Testament book of Hebrews. Hebrews 7. Now look at what it says here. Here we are given a little bit more information about Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, are you there with me? Chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains priest continually. So here we see where that mysterious man that Abraham meets, here the writer of Hebrews, who I believe is Paul, tells us the guy was Jesus coming to earth before he was actually born. No beginning, no end. He was the eternal one. So here we see an interesting picture of that. Now then, we have to ask ourselves a couple of questions. What are the purposes of these different things? Well, the main thing is that God wanted to reveal himself to his creation. And as God, he has this ability, who he lives in this timeless zone. He lives in the realm of eternity. And he is able to come in to our time zone. From eternity, he's able to submit himself into the realm of time and then remove himself out of it at will. Now, this is interesting that he does this because he wants to interact with us, his creation. That God, the Eternal One, steps into time and space, this domain that we exist in for now, and the purpose of that is to interact with us. Now, this is interesting because the deist who says, well, we believe in God. We believe that there is an all-powerful creator, but we don't believe that he wants to interact with his creation. God set it all up, wound it up, turned it loose, and then went into heaven, and there he sits and watches as we make a mess out of everything. I disagree with that. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. Not when you look at Melchizedek, where God appears and he reveals himself. And so the deist has to take out portions of the Bible in order to make their theology work. So amazing. But ultimately, God wanted to lay out his plan of redemption for a lost and sinful world. And so I believe that God also reveals his wisdom in this manner, because here's the deal, you guys. When we read the plan of God's salvation, when we read the plan of redemption, there's no way that a human mind could have thought this stuff up. It has to come from the mind of God. There's no way we could have made this stuff up. And so God has revealed his wisdom through his plan of salvation. He revealed his plan of salvation by interacting with us from his eternal place into our time-space domain. And so I want to show you today a picture of another one, okay? And we just celebrated the Passover, and we did a Passover Seder here. But I want to show you one that reveals the amazing awesomeness of God. And we have done this before because it's a timing issue. And that's why we're going to do this. So we're going to continue to flip around in our Bibles. But first of all, let me just review real quickly the Passover meal. Exodus 12, you don't have to turn there, I'm going to just give you a quick paraphrase, okay? It gives us the exact instructions. God gave the exact instructions of how he wanted that feast done. You know this, okay? We've done this together. You take a spotless male lamb, set it apart, have it inspected to make sure there's no defects in that lamb. It needed to be inspected. You kill it in the evening. You save and apply its blood upon the doorposts of the house, roast it, completely consume it, nothing to be left behind, completely eating this particular animal. So this was a meal or a feast that God commanded for the redemption of the entire nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt. This is how God was going to promote, or if you will, to inspire the Pharaoh to say, that's it, take them, get out of here. So this final plague of death, where the firstborn of all of the land would be killed if the angel did not see the blood on the doorposts of the house. He would see that blood of this innocent lamb, an innocent, perfect, spotless lamb that became a substitute for them. The angel would see that, pass over that house, not bring death to that house. We know that is an amazing, beautiful picture of Jesus himself. Jesus, the Passover lamb. We have applied, if you will, his blood, his life upon the doorposts of our hearts. Now death passes over us. We live for eternity with him in heaven. So God did deliver the Jews using the man Moses as his chosen instrument. The Jews move out of Egypt. They come into the Sinai desert over near Saudi Arabia, the desert at the foot of Mount Sinai. So they have been redeemed They have now moved from Egypt. They have crossed the Red Sea. They come to the Sinai area. And here they are at the foot of Mount Sinai. Many things began to transpire right there. And so turn with me to Exodus now. And let's read a good chunk of this. Exodus 19. And let's get an idea of something that happened while they were there. You're in Exodus chapter 19. Look what it says. Let's just read a good chunk of this. We'll read verses 1 through 20, okay? Now, in the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. They had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain, before Mount Sinai. And Moses went up to God, up onto Mount Sinai. And the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians." And this is where, you know, I shared with you guys before that I honestly believe that those 10 plagues were not just for the Egyptians. They were for the Jews and for Moses. Here's my proof text. "You have seen," God speaking, "what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you, Jews, on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself, but also to you," speaking you, Moses, okay? "Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So Moses says, okay, I got it. So Moses came, he calls for the elders of the people, verse 7, and he laid before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. Then all the people answered together, and they said, "Yes, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." So Moses, they're going to know that I exist, and they're going to know that you and I talk to each other. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Verse 10, "Then the Lord said to Moses, you go tell the people to consecrate themselves today and tomorrow." To literally consecrate means to separate themselves, to isolate themselves, to prepare themselves, okay? "And let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day." Does that sound familiar? "For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds," or boundary markers, if you will, "for the people all around the base of the mountain," so to speak, saying, "Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or even touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot with an arrow." So even if a guy disobeys and touches the mountain, don't you touch him, okay? Shoot him with an arrow, okay? So you kill him at a distance, okay? "Whether man or beast," even animals aren't supposed to touch it. It becomes holy ground. "So when the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people. This just shows you Moses must have been in good shape going up and down the mountain all the time, okay? Goes down from the mountain to the people, and he sanctified, set the people apart, if you will. They washed their clothes, verse 15, and he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives." So in other words, don't get sidetracked, okay? "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp," don't you love these next four words, "to meet with God." Can you imagine that, you guys? So there they stood at the foot of the mountain, Verse 18, now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Kind of like El Centro right now, okay? And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Moses goes up onto this mountain, you guys. Chapter 20 tells us about the Ten Commandments. We read then that while he is up there, God also gave him the blueprints for the tabernacle. So it's an amazing thing. Now, this is a day, what we just read right there. It is a day that the Jews have never forgotten. To this day, they have not forgotten this day. God, the creator of all the universe, the creator of man, the creator of animals, the creator, he came down to visit his chosen people. And on that day, on the day that we just read, he comes and he gave them the law. He gave them the blueprints of the tabernacle. He gave them, if you will, their holy boundaries for their lives personally. These were holy instructions, if you will. Notice that they were the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions, as many people want to, believe, okay? But I want to notice a few things. We're not here today to study about the Ten Commandments. We're here to study about what transpired here, and let's take a look at a few of the things that happened. Verse 1 tells us that it took place in the third month. You see that? But Jewish tradition believes this, okay? It believes that from the date of that first Passover in Egypt, not including a little bit of time that they had to do to prepare for that Passover, 50 days later, they end up at Mount Sinai, where the law was given, okay? 50 days. That's how long it took this, get these people out, cross the, the Red Sea, and to get them there. So all of that could suggest that after that first Passover, 50 days, preparation after Pharaoh told them to leave, et cetera, et cetera. Taking all that into consideration, 50 days after that first Passover, the law was given. You with me? Okay, so the covenant for the Jews on how to have a relationship with God, this agreement that they entered into, God would lay it out saying, these are how I expect you as my people to live. And all the people entered into the agreement by saying, yes, we will do it. All that God has said, we will do. So a mutual agreement. God saying, I will bless you if, and he gave the big if, okay? So an amazing thing. The rules that were to be kept in order to please God. Now understand this, you guys. Before this event that took place on Mount Sinai, the Jews, they knew of God, as we spoke on our Passover. They knew of God, but they didn't really know specifically how to worship God. They hadn't been given these instructions. They had cultic things that transpired in other areas around that they watched the heathens worship God, but they didn't know. They worshiped their gods, not the God of the universe. They had heard about the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They had heard these things, but they had never personally seen or heard that the laws weren't written. The books of Moses weren't written. They didn't know what to do to please God, how to do the sacrifices, all of those kind of things. None of that was established yet. This is where it was established. So to them, this would be a new covenant, a new agreement by which they would learn how to worship God. And so it was an interesting thing. All the people were to gather together. See that? So 50 days after, all the people gathered together. Now look at verse 10. You see verse 10? Notice what it says right there. God instructs Moses, I want you to tell the people to get ready for a visit from me. Tell them to get ready. Everyone needs to prepare themselves. You tracking with me so far? Okay. And I need something to write on here. Okay. I need to write myself a reminder. And so, God will come down to Mount Sinai, and he's going to visit them. Verses 16 through 18 tells us that on the third day, God said, we read here, that there was thunder, there was lightning, the Lord descended in fire, and a thick cloud covered the top of the mountain. We see that the mountain even shook, earthquake-ish, okay? That there was a shaking. So then the presence of God visited his people. You with me so far? We're just making observation here, okay? And God shows up and confirms his covenant with the people. Now, again, as I said earlier, a new covenant to them. How to live to please God and the blueprints for Moses to build this tabernacle, this structure whereby, you know, they would go to do this particular worship. So, incredible signs, incredible wonders testified, proved that Israel was in the presence of God. And what an amazing sight that would be. Wouldn't you agree? That if all of a sudden, if I were to come to you guys and say, everyone, it's going to be an amazing thing. 3 days from today, we're going to meet me at the foot of Mount Woodson. God is going to descend upon Mount Woodson, and he is going to speak to us in person. Wouldn't that be radical? You'd be looking at me saying, right. Okay. But this was on the heels of 10 amazing, miraculous things. But if you could just imagine what it was. Now then, the thing that is missing for the Jews during this particular time is at this time, A, they really didn't know how to worship God. B, they were given instructions, they were given commandments, but unfortunately, no power to do them. God just lays out what the commandments are, but he doesn't say, now, I'm going to infuse you with the power and the ability to keep these commandments. That's not given at this time. Sadly, it was during this particular time, Moses goes up onto the mountain, the people come at the foot, they're hearing all of this conversation, they're watching the mountain shake, they're seeing the fire, they see the smoke, they see all this stuff. Moses doesn't come down, he doesn't come down, he doesn't come down. So the people are saying, you know, well, this guy Moses, I mean, we don't know what happened to him, so the people, one by one, they began to leave, and it's during this time that Aaron made the golden calf. It's during this particular time that the people committed all kinds of sin. So God has to send Moses down, go, your people are messing up, Moses has to come down, and he has to deal with, you know, this sin, and then he commands, you know, who's on my side? The Levites come to Moses' side, and he tells the Levites, okay, here's what I want you to do. You go out there, kill any of our people that were just worshiping around that golden calf. Radical. Notice, flip over to chapter 32, and let's take a look at something. Because this is kind of at the end of that ordeal. So you're in 32, look what verse 28 says. It says, so the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And look at this, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. So in other words, on that day that Moses gave the commandment, as he comes down after the law was given, he comes down there, there they are dancing around the golden calf, big confrontation, tells the Levites, go kill them. Levites walk out, and they begin to put the sword into 3,000 of their own brothers' lives. Can you imagine that? Very sad day. From a time of great celebration to a time of sadness and sorrow. But I want you to see something here, that God is in complete control. I want you to see how God works, okay? Listen to how God describes himself. Next to verse where you were just at, verse 32, or chapter 32, verse 28, write Isaiah 49, 9 there. Listen to what God says. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. In other words, God is saying, I have a plan. I'm in control, and I am working my plan. And even this sad day was happening within the boundaries of God's plan. So now, we've just made some observation of how the law was given. The Bible tells us that the law brings death. There we just see a literal fulfillment of that particular passage. The law brings death, but the Spirit gives life. Let me show you something now. Turn with me now all the way to the New Testament, to the book of Acts, chapter 1, okay? Because here we're going to begin to get into the timing issue. And I almost forgot something today, you guys, but I won't forget, okay? In Acts chapter 1, we have now Jesus preparing to leave, okay? Jesus is preparing to leave. He has, at this time, he is resurrected from the dead. He's been crucified, paid the price for our sin. He is resurrected from the dead. And now Jesus is preparing to leave to go to heaven to be at the right hand of the Father. So look what it says in verses, chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, meaning with the disciples, he commanded them, the disciples, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you've heard from me. I've talked to you about this before, okay? Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall, a promise that he makes, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Lord, is this when we get the Roman yoke off of our back and we become our own, you know, people again? Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put into his own authority. But, back on track here, fellas, you shall, let me repeat the promise, receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So an amazing thing takes place. He gives his disciples some final instructions. Resurrection, crucifixion, everything, just like he said. He's paid the price for human mankind's sin. Everything is going as clockwork, just as the Isaiah passage I just read you said it would. Here Jesus is now rebuilding the ability for sinful man to have a relationship with God. Jesus is going to stand in that gap and if you will, put one hand in heaven and one hand on this sinful planet and say, if you want to get to heaven, you got to go through me. I'm the one that gets you there. Your faith in me. I've taken care of the fact that, Rob, you have broken the law. And each one of us that sits here in this room, the law that was handed down to Moses, if we were to try to gain access to heaven by keeping the law, none of us would make it, I'll tell you right now. Some of us might be saying, well, now, Rob, speak for yourself, okay? I mean, I understand you're a sinful dog, but, I do pretty good, really. What about even the thoughts that we think? Now we get ourselves into trouble. All of us have broken the law that God had handed down to Moses, but because, as I said, God gave the law. He gave the rules. He gave the parameters, but he never gave them the ability to keep the law. So in and of themselves, they had no ability to perform which God had given to them. You might be thinking, well, Rob, that kind of sets them up for failure. Exactly. That's exactly what it was for, to show them, you can't please me. So, but go ahead and try, because I know how hard-headed you are. Go ahead and try. End in failure, to where you cry out and say, I can't do this. I need somebody to help me. God says, that's what I sent Jesus for. So Jesus tells them to prepare for a visit from God. That's what we just read. Don't leave Jerusalem. See, all the people were gathered together there for an interesting feast. Passover was done. So what are they gathered there for? Some of them lingered on. It's been 50 days since the Passover feast. So the people are still hanging around in Jerusalem. for a different feast, a feast called Pentecost. That's the Greek translation, if you will. Shavuot is the Hebrew term. So they're still hanging around. And he says, don't you leave Jerusalem. Shavuot is just around the corner. It's been 50 days since the Passover, and I've got something to show you guys. So don't you leave. And so, flip over to verse 12. Look at this. Okay? Jesus then ascends into heaven. The disciples are standing there going, wow, that's radical. Angel shows up, wipes the drool off their chin, tells them, look, Jesus will return just like you saw him go. Now get busy and do what he told you to do. A reminder, okay? Verse 12 comes up and says, so then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, Sabbath day's journey. And so when they entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Gives their names, okay, tells us all the different names of the disciples that were there. And so they go up, they follow their instructions, they go up to an upper room, and they begin to prepare themselves, because Jesus said, the promise of the Father, he's going to come and visit you. Okay? Don't leave Jerusalem. You stay here. And you wait. You prepare yourself for this visitation. They go up into an upper room. And there they wait. There they begin to prepare themselves. They begin to pray. They begin to sing praise songs and all this kind of stuff as they prepare themselves for a visit from God. Now, flip to chapter 2. Notice what it says in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost, or Shavuot, if you want to know how to spell that, it's, if you want to circle Pentecost and write the original Hebrew, it's S-H-A-V-U-O-T. Had fully come, they were all with one accord, all gathered together in unity and in unison, okay, in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So very, very interesting. God comes and visits his people. Let's take a look. Let's make some observations here. The presence of God comes down on this upper room. Okay, you with me? The place is shaken. A mighty wind shakes the location. Fire comes down from heaven. The people that were in the upper room began to speak languages that they did not know prior to this event. They begin to speak languages. They did so in such a way that people there could understand what these people were saying in their own native languages. They were looking at these guys going, how do these guys speak such fluent Spanish? When they're not, you know, this is a group of white boys, they don't speak Spanish. How do they speak Greek? How do they speak Italian? How are they speaking these different languages? They were tripping out. But what were they hearing? The wonderful works of God. Notice the tongues were not talking about themselves. They weren't drawing attention to themselves. The purpose of these tongues was to glorify God. So the people heard them going, glory to God. He's the creator of the universe. God is great and greatly to be praised. They began to hear them in their own tongue. Radical signs, radical miracles that were taking place, transforming. Peter this time comes out to speak to the people. Peter walks out. Look what it says in verse, and he delivers this powerful, radical message to the people. And notice what it says in verse 37. Here's the tail end of this particular verse. Now, when they had heard this message of Peter, they were cut to the heart, which is very interesting that this time they were cut to the heart. Remember when they came to arrest Jesus and Peter pulled out his sword? And he says, never, it's not going to happen. Remember what Peter did with his sword? Cuts off the ear of Malchus, hindering his ability to hear. This time Peter, after receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaks in such a way that the people's hearts were cut, not their ears. Different man right now. cut to the heart, Peter said to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So Peter then gives them some instructions. Look what it says in verse 38. Peter said to them, "Well, I'll tell you what you need to do. Repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord will call." Now, after Peter delivers this powerful message, what should we do? He tells them what to do. Get saved. Commit your life to Jesus, and then let's get them baptized. Okay? Watch what happens, because at this moment, on Pentecost, the church is born. On Shavuot, verse 40, "And with many other words he testified, and he exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" Verse 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Did you catch this? Very interesting thing we just witnessed here. Jesus tells them to prepare themselves for a visit from God. They're in an upper room, just as Moses was up on the mountain. Chapter 2, verse 1 tells us it was the day of Pentecost, or Shavuot, 50 days from the day of that Passover. Pentecost means 50, as you guys already know this. Pentagon, okay? So on the same day that the Jews were gathered together, and their purpose for gathering together on Pentecost wasn't a Christian event. You understand that? It became one. They were there to celebrate the giving of the law. They were there. Shavuot is a time where they come together and they do this amazing celebration where they remember the day that God gave the law to Moses. They do these great celebrations, you guys. Amazing things. I'll tell you a little bit more about what they do. 50 days after the Passover, so that on the same day that the law was given, some couple thousand years earlier, to establish a new covenant relationship with God, here we are now on another Shavuot, where a new covenant was given to the Jews that established a new relationship with God. Only this time, he's saying, "I'm going to give you the power and the ability to do what I've asked you to do this time." The new covenant God established this time was in his grace. He wanted a love relationship with his people. The legal one was not designed to save them. So that meant that the former covenant now became the old covenant because he established a new one. The law that no one could keep except Jesus, was put away because he kept it perfectly. Now God would give us a new heart. He would give us a new heart where he would put his law into our heart rather than on a tablet of stone. He wrote it with his hand upon human hearts so that we could then keep that law. He moves into us, gives us the power to do what he was asking us to do, something that the Jews did not have. When God visited them on this Pentecost, it was just like the first time. Notice, shaking. The room was shaking. Fire came from heaven. Signs and wonders. Incredible signs and wonders that testified that Israel was once again in the presence of Almighty God. That once again, God was visiting his people. What an amazing sight that was. But here's the deal, you guys. Most of Jerusalem missed it. Do you understand? Most of the Jews missed it at Mount Sinai. One of the things that they do is on this, which by the way, it's not till next month. It's like the 23rd of next month. It does fall on Shavuot. It's on a Sunday. But I wasn't sure where we would be, so I wanted you to get this because it's a timing issue. I wanted you to see, since we had done the Passover, what takes place. The Jews next month will celebrate Shavuot. And they will celebrate the giving of the law. We look at Pentecost as the giving of the Spirit. Interestingly enough, when the law was given, the law kills. But the Spirit gives life. So on the day that the law was given, 3,000 souls were taken away. And on the day that the new covenant was established, where the Holy Spirit was given, 3,000 souls were saved. Isn't that an interesting contrast? And so we find this an interesting thing. But the sad part, even to this day, Jews celebrate Shavuot, and they read, they do several things that I find to be very interesting. First of all, they will read the entire first chapter of Ezekiel. And they also read the entire book of Ruth. So on their Shavuot morning, they read the book of Ruth. But here's what they do also. They do an all-night Bible study, an all-night Torah study. You guys interested? We could start today. But here's why they do it, you guys. It's proof, it's evidence that they missed it. Why? Because tradition says the reason why they do this particular all-night Bible study is that God told them, prepare yourselves, for on the third day this is going to transpire. And you know what? If I can have our communion team move forward. Dan, why don't you bring the team up here? Because I want to finish early enough. I have something very special for you guys today. Okay. So if you guys come on up, prepare our communion team. Let me tell you a few things that transpire. On this particular night when God tells them, Jewish tradition says that final night, the Jews overslept. They overslept. So Moses had to go around and wake them up. And that's why it says the trumpet sounded very loud. Right? Because the Jews overslept. So now they're sitting here thinking, just so that never happens again, we're going to do a Bible study the whole night so that we're ready to go on Shavuot in the morning. We're not going to oversleep again. So they do an all-night Bible study. If that's true, you guys, then they missed the appearing of God. They almost missed it. Moses had to go around and wake them up. Here we have on the day of Pentecost, Jesus' time, Shavuot, many of the people were sound asleep there also. They were there to celebrate the giving of the law, and they missed the fact that God came once again. They read the entire book of Ruth. Don't you find that interesting? The book of Ruth talks about the kinsman redeemer, the one who comes to redeem people to himself. In the kinsman redeemer, towards the tail end, we find the lineage given, where we find out that Ruth and Boaz are the great grandparents of King David himself, from which we get the line of Jesus. So each year, they still miss it. Each year, they read an interesting passage. They read the first chapter of Ezekiel, and in verse 4, it says this, "Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud." Got that one. "A great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire." So here, as God is appearing, we have wind, cloud, fire. God shows up. He uses the same elements. Probably why the Jews choose this section to read during this particular time, because it's reminiscent of the giving of the law. But unfortunately, they only read chapter 1 and they don't keep going, because in Ezekiel's life, the presence of God departed from that first temple. It says, "Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. Cherubim lifted their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. And they went out, the wheels beside them, and they stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of God, of the God of Israel, was above them." God left. And soon after that, the temple was destroyed. Soon after that, the temple was wiped out. So the Jews to this day, Pentecost, they pray for the return of the presence of God. They pray for the return of, you know, the temple. And what's radical to me is that prayer in and of itself shows us they missed something. 2,000 years ago on that Pentecost, missed it. They missed the presence of God. He did come back. He did show up. He did reveal himself. And even sadder than that is that they missed the physical representation of God in their midst in Jesus Christ, who said, "I and the Father are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father." They missed it. The Jews fell asleep at Mount Sinai and they almost missed it. Here they are at this particular Shavuot. Most of them missed it. They missed the fact that Jesus was there, and it's an amazing thing. And so to me, I look at this and I think, wow, today we have the presence of God dwelling amongst us. He's here, as Dan prayed earlier. God's presence is here. And the question is, are we awake? Are we awake? As we share in the Lord's Supper, I pray that we don't miss Him. We don't miss the evidence of His presence. I don't want any of us to be this close and miss Him. Excuse me, as they did at that particular time. He told us, each time you do this, remember me. Each time you celebrate this particular feast, just as He did with Melchizedek and Abraham, each time you do this, each time we break the bread, each time we drink of the fruit of the vine, He is here for those that want to see Him. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Let the wind of the Spirit blow on you afresh. Let the fire of His presence burn away anything that's in our hearts that shouldn't be there. That shouldn't be there. And let Him do those miracles that, once again, He desires to do in our life. The signs and wonders are still available, you guys. And so it is my prayer that today we have that opportunity. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank You for this opportunity. God, as You have chosen to reveal Yourself to us today, let us not miss it. Today, let us not miss the fact that You are here.